have here in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Brings to mind something that is written in one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, in the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, there in the narrative of the sailors and the apostle in distress on the high seas. And without having you turn there, I just want to recount for you something that the apostle said that so much biblically and simply defines what faith is, what it amounts to. If you will remember, those mariners were on board a ship that had, in the providence of God, encountered a hurricane. And it is said in that body of scripture that they had been in that mess for approximately 2 weeks. So severe was the storm, was that they saw neither the sun or day for 2 weeks on end. Everything seemed as though it was constant night. And in the course of their voyage, so to speak, in distress, it became apparent to them after a while that they were drawing nearer to a land body in which there would be a shipwreck. And so they began to lighten the load of the vessel and threw all of the unnecessary things overboard. You know, it is amazing to me that when people begin that march to what they perceive to be the end of it all, they begin to jettison everything that is unnecessary and begin now to see crystal clear what really matters in life and in death. So much so that some of those sailors decided that they were going to put down a lifeboat under the guise of taking care of some necessary shipping. And the apostle reminded the centurion and the authorities on board that the Lord had told him that that there would be no person on board that vessel who would be lost. All would be saved, but they had to remain on board the vessel. So it was imperative that those who would try to sneak off the vessel or try to save themselves by their own human means had to be stopped, and they were. And out of that discussion comes these words when the apostle Paul was encouraging all those 250 or so souls who were on board with him that day. Here's what he said, and here is the simple biblical definition of faith. And I want you to take note that this is a persuasion that comes in advance of its fulfillment. When he said in Acts 27, verse 25, he said, I believe God that it shall be even as he said. That's a profound statement of faith. You won't find it worded that simply in any textbook, any theology work. The theologians of the past and the present tend to want to go into a great spin of what faith amounts to. And there's good academic reasons for that, I suppose. But I like to be with Paul, and I invite you to join with me in that thought today, where we say, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, what was it and what has it been, what has been told us? The Lord Jesus himself in John's Gospel chapter 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We also understand that it has been told to us in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 14 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, there is a resurrection, there is a reunion, there is the return of the Lord to look forward to at the last day. Now, I choose to believe God in advance of that. You see, there's where faith intersects. Most people, or many people, desire to be sure of something before they commit to something. They want to be sure of something before they commit to something. Some may say, if only I could see Jesus in the flesh today, I could believe. It was sort of like the taunt that was thrown up at the Lord Jesus at the cross, where they said, oh, if he'll only come down from the cross, we'll believe him. But had he done that, there would have been no possibility of redemption. So I choose to believe God in all that he has said. And I want you to know that faith works. Faith works literally. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And can I just preface something else there? Not seen as yet. Example. We read down through here in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, none of us were present and no one here were eyewitnesses of the original creation on the part of God. Nor have there been any of the academic evolutionary scientists who claim that the world evolved out of or due to a large blast. None of them were present at the moment that it allegedly occurred. They assume certain things to be true based on a flawed interpretation of science. You and I understand that as Christians, we cannot prove that God created the heavens and the earth. We can't prove it forensically. It's not something we can provide empirical evidence of. It is that we choose to believe God even as he said. We accept his statement on creation by faith. And I want to say again, faith works. Then the next verse in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Just please note that by faith Abel offered. And what was it that Genesis says that he offered? It is this. He offered the firstlings of his flock. The firstlings. He did not offer like they did in the day of Malachi, the leftovers. He did not winnow out his flock and keep the best for himself and take the rest and sort of dedicate that to the Lord. He gave the firstlings of his flock. But there's an amazing corollary to what he did right here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. If you'll just look there for a moment. In Hebrews 12 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And by the way, Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. He is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of who? Than of Abel. And so as excellent as was the sacrifice of the firstlings of Abel's flock, much better, infinitely far superior, is the offering of the blood of the Lamb of God, who was ordained before the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. So by faith we understand that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Faith works. Faith works. Now, not all that we need to know is revealed to us in the book of Genesis to give a context for what Abel knew at the time he did that. Sufficient for our understanding is that he knew enough, as well as his brother, that there was a certain requisite order that God required. He believed God, his brother did not. His brother was like the sailors in Acts 27 who wanted to throw over a lifeboat and escape on their own. Cain typifies a guy who wants to approach God on his terms. Very foolish. Can't do that. Can't possibly do that. And I also see here, it says, by faith Enoch pleased God. Faith works. It says there in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his hey, listen, when you read verse 5, don't think of it as some ancient ideal, because as the children of God living in this day, you and I are part of a generation that, like Enoch, may never see death. I would be only so happy, only too happy to bypass the funeral director on my way to glory, wouldn't you? I don't want to chip any brother out of his due, but I just as soon prefer not to go by way of the funeral home. Thank you very much. We're part of that generation that may likewise be translated into the presence of the Lord. And I choose to believe God that it shall be even as He said. It could be, it may be, even tonight. That'd be great. But please notice, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And then verse 6 chimes in, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe, there's a synonym there, faith, must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when we say this matter of faith there, whether it's in verse 1 or verse number 6, we believe it to be a persuasion. It is a conviction, an unalterable conviction of a truth that elicits a reliance upon the one who speaks, an assurance in the one who promises, and a resolve to action, an obedient action. Faith works. Faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, but it leads unto works. Faith is not acquired by something that we merit. Faith is something that God gives to us based on the merits of the Son of God who died in our place. And because He gives us faith, faith is seen to work in every possessor of that virtue. Faith works. Then we see in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by what? Is by faith. We understand that this is no myth here. You say, you know, I could be more persuaded. My exercise in faith would be greatly helped if only someone could find the ark at last. Do you really want to spend any money climbing the mountain to look for the ark? Isn't it sufficient what God has said? I choose to believe God that it shall be because I choose to believe Him because it is now as it was, even as He said. So by faith he prepared the ark. I believe he did that. And then Genesis 6 verse 22 records this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. Faith works. You realize that Noah, this is all, I'm sure, just Sunday school fodder for you all, but understand that Noah acted on the absolute certainty of many things that never before had occurred. Please understand that I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there had never been a raindrop follow. Never been a raindrop fall, much less a torrent. And yet, for decades, Noah built the ark in preparation for something that God said he was going to do. And he believed God that it would be even as he said it would. And then lastly, we come to this, to a man whose life was touched with the prospect of death. In verses 8 and 9, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out. You see, faith works. Not knowing whether he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. But I also want to remind you of something else in the 17th verse of this same chapter. There came a day, according to Genesis 22, that God called upon Abraham to head up to the mountain and sacrifice his son, Isaac, the son of promise. Now you see, that was against all logic, all human logic. Because God had promised Abraham and his wife that they would be, she would be giving birth to a blessed son who would indeed be the marking point of the seed of generations to follow. And he told him to go up to Mount Moriah and offer him there on an altar. Sacrifice him. And when I look at this in Hebrews 11, verse number 17, we read that Abraham, even as we compare Genesis 22 with what we read here, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. You know, I would say to you that it's probably easier to obey God when the thing at issue is not so pressing as it is in the case of having to obey God when it's going to mean the life of something or someone I love very dearly. I'm not sure I'm the man who would be as quick to obey God as was Abraham. My only son, my only son, and you want me to take him up? After all we've been through with Hagar, you want me to take him up and sacrifice him on the mount? I mean, there's no record that Abraham had any conversation with God like that, but I probably would have. I probably would have had that conversation. And I probably would have had a lot of pious theological reasons for why I wouldn't do that. Because, I mean, after all, God does not require human sacrifice. And I could reason safely and comfortably. I could back away from that mandate that I've heard from God saying, he must have been mistaken. Or I didn't hear right. I had to come up with something. But I wouldn't have probably gone. But here we see in verse number 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, very, very godlike, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, very critical, because this falls back on that simple definition of faith in Acts 27:25. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him, and note what it says. He received him in a figure, a parable. That's the word. Now, a parable is sort of like a type of something else or a picture of something else, not clearly revealed. But understand that what I understand here to be in verse 19 was all that we see in Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was intended by God to be a precursor to what he, as God the Father, would do in offering up his only begotten son for the sins of the world. And of course, you all know that when Abraham went to that mountain and the altar of wood was laid and his son was bound and he was laying on that altar of wood and Abraham lifted up the killing knife and had it suspended over his son's body, his only begotten son. God stopped the process. Isaac has a substitute. There was a lamb caught in the thicket nearby. A substitute in which Abraham took and offered it in the stead of Isaac on the altar. That in itself a figure of divine substitution, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. A figure. The provision of a substitute for sacrifice. You know, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When it is said that we do this in remembrance of him, we look back to the cross and we see there that our divine substitute was offered up on the cross in my place, instead of you, instead of me. Though we could have nobly offered to allow ourselves to pay for our own penalty, we could have died 1,000 times 1,000 deaths, and it would have been all for naught. It would have been completely insufficient. But in the death of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was found in the eyes of a holy God to be sufficient in the shedding of his blood for the sins of all who he chose from before the foundation of the world. a number unnumbered, a multitude unnumbered by God. A tremendous, tremendous work. And so I leave you to work out your faith and have you look at one final passage of Scripture before my brother comes and leads us in a few concluding hymns. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the first verse, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. I would that you be not soon wobbly or wavering. Why? Faith demands that we believe God, that it shall be even as he hath said. Jesus is coming. What a glorious, marvelous truth. Tonight, we have carried out an ordinance in remembrance of him. Our Father, as we conclude our service tonight around the hymn book, we pray that you might take the truth that we sing and write it into our hearts. May it never, ever escape our mind's eye. May it be an aid to our walking by faith in these very hard days of our nation's history. Embolden your people, protect your people, encourage them in the things of the Lord. Help us now as we sing, that we might sing unto thee, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.